Good morning. Seems two-thirds empty here this morning, so. But there's two or three gathered in the name of Jesus, I trust. And Alvin's talking about how precious Jesus is to us, and I trust his word is that precious too, because his word reveals Jesus Christ. And we can't know Jesus without his word. We can't know his word without Jesus, if we want it to be a living word. So, I often think we sing some tremendous truths when we sing songs, and just one song this morning kind of stuck with me. 54, O God and Father, with Thee we bless. Don't know that real well, but has been sung for hundreds of years, according to this. It was 16th century. The second verse is, Open thy servants' lips, O Lord, and grant them wisdom, power, that they rightly may speak thy word, that holy lives may flower and glorify thee for thy good. O grant us hunger for such food. O grant us hunger for such food. This is our prayer this hour. Is that our heart's desire this morning? An understanding mind impart. Inspire us, Lord, we pray thee, that thy word, known within our hearts, in holy lives may praise thee, and in true righteousness that we, thy word so heeding constantly, may undeceived obey thee. So, may we hunger after the truth of the word of God this morning, and few thoughts in that song kind of goes along with what I thought we'd look at this morning. We're privileged again to have the Word of God. And is it our life? Is it our food? Is it precious to us? And there's so much in the Word of God that we need to be warned from and encouraged, and so many promises, and there's so much good in the Word of God. And so a little thought I had this morning, maybe we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 10. And sometimes your perspective changes. I think this is something, what I want to bring this morning is something we want to think on and strive for, and yet I'm talking about unity here, and perfectly joined together, the same mind. That's my thought. And I was thinking a bit, really, if we strive for that, we're going to miss it. It's like a lot of things. A lot of these things follow, or are fruit, or the result of walking with God, feeding on His Word. And some of these things we use as a thermometer to check our lives, how we're doing. But then, I was thinking more, is there a lot of value in focusing on that? And then as I was studying for it, I saw the scriptures, and Paul especially, an apostle. He had the authority, he was ordained of God to build the church, to establish the church. And he speaks a lot on what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a balance there. You know, if you just focus on some of these things and just have the form and no life, then if we're no value, we're not bearing fruit. But so it's a challenge to have a balance. So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 10. And I got to read that. And David has it up here if you can. Some of this is just to give the context. We're basically only going to look at one verse, but I thought we'd read the first 10 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, we can start at verse 1 and go through verse by verse. There's a lot of truths here, a lot of thoughts that we could blend in with verse 10. But I won't spend time on that today. But this is part of the Word of God. And in Timothy it says, all Scripture is profitable. So God is speaking to us today. This is primarily written by an apostle, an amazing man, who had a calling, and he was obedient to that call. And he wrote this to a church at Corinth, but it's also written to us today. We're called to be saints too, in every place that call on the name of the Lord. So we want to look at this as a word of God to us today. And when we think of the Corinthian church, here he thanked God for them. They were saints, and he commends them for that grace that was in their lives. And yet, as we read through Corinthians, especially Corinthians 1, they were very carnal, very, I guess we'd say, sinful in some ways. There's a lot of the flesh. Think of their communion and think of some of the things. There was division between them. There was immorality and division here we see in chapter 1. So we don't want to think we're better than them. We have problems too. And so may God speak to our hearts. May we see what the Word of God has for us as individuals. And verse 10 here. Here Paul is begging. He says, I beseech you, brethren, from his heart. He had a real burden. We see that through his epistles. He prayed night and day, unceasing, for them. And he just shares his heart, his concern for them, needs that they have, and he wants to perfect them and to bring them, make them mature and perfect in Christ. And he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or with the authority of the Word of God, of Jesus' authority, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And we could take those phrases and words, what it is of the same mind and same judgment, and we're not going to go too much in that this morning. We're just kind of, I say, maybe whet your appetite, and that we judge our hearts, that our life would be blameless and acceptable to God. And how we attain to this. Now, had to think at the Tower of Babel. There's one example in the Scriptures of people that were of one mind, and they literally all spoke the same thing. They're all speaking one language. Is that what we aim for? What lacked at the Tower of Babel? I'm poor at getting you to be involved like some are, but here's one question for you. What was lacking at the Tower of Babel? Anyone speak out? Is that what, something to strive for? What they were striving for? Okay, the trust of God, or their heart, the motive. What was the purpose? What was their vision? Was it to glorify God or man? And it was clearly selfish, carnal. They're wanting to build this tower for man's glory, man's achievement. And so even though in the beginning they were speaking the same thing, they had one purpose and goal, that's not what church life is. That's not why we're members of the body of Christ. And we'll see that later as we go on. And another example is in Acts 2 there, the blessing of God. Acts 2, we know this account, where the day of Pentecost has fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And we know that this is the birth of the church. This is a supernatural thing, a sign from heaven that God was doing a work here. But I had to think, what were the people speaking? Were they all speaking the same thing? Simple question. There's many there. Were they speaking the same thing? They're one accord and one mind. And even though I believe they were all speaking different languages, there's people could understand them. But in verse 11, gives a bunch of these nations. But then we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what he's bringing out here is that even though there's many languages, they weren't all one language. And maybe there's many messages coming forth, but it's basically one theme, one thing. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. And so with us today, you know, we're all individuals. We all have different perspectives. We all have maybe different focus on the scriptures, on church life and that. And yet, I believe that we can be of one mind, one heart, and speak the same thing. That's, I think that we need to strive and aim for that. And their lives would glorify God, not ourselves. We're not building up our kingdom, our little tower here on earth, but we're building up the kingdom of God. And that we're just instruments, we're just building blocks in that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:11. I got a lot of scriptures here. It's Paul again writing to the Corinthian church sometime later. And he's ending his epistle here, and he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So maybe we need to be encouraged and check our hearts and our lives too. To strive to be of one mind and live in peace. That's not natural for man, you know. We see so often how even in families, divisions come and people split and go different ways, and it's not what God intended. It's a general statement, but God builds, God unites and brings together. And but Satan, he divides, he scatters. And so it's the work of Satan when there's division, when there's distrust and disloyalty and evil speaking amongst us. It's not what God ordains, what God desires. Okay, John 17. What do we call this portion, John 17? The high priestly prayer. Okay, and there's several chapters here, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's just before Jesus was going to be crucified. He knew his time on this earth was up, and he was sharing his heart. He always shared his heart, but I think more than he's really bearing his heart to his disciples. And even though they didn't understand at the time, they remembered some of those things. They came back to them. And in 17 there, he's actually praying in the presence of his disciples there. He's praying to his Father. And some tremendous truths there. Some Jesus' heart and his Father's heart, and how just a couple of verses there we want to look at. Chapter 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And 21 to 23, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. If we think on it a little bit, we realize the oneness, the unity Jesus had with his Father. You know, he only spoke what his Father told him to speak. He only went where his Father told him to go. He was totally submitted and surrendered to the will of God, his Father. And there's a real oneness there. He knew his Father's heart. And so Jesus is praying here. He's desiring that us, as the followers of Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ, would have that same oneness. That's quite a calling, isn't it? Quite a high level to attain to, and how far short we are of that. And as kind of mentioned too, we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot muster up unity and oneness. And verse 26, I think, is the key in chapter 17. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So I think our unity, our oneness between ourselves, between one another, is only it's in perspective to our unity with Christ, with our Father, and with our love. So as we are filled with the love of Jesus, with God's love manifest in our hearts and lives, then that unity will be a natural result, another natural fruit of that abiding in Christ. Romans 12:5, I have two that just is another example of in Romans, Paul lays out a lot of doctrinal truth, and then in chapter 12 he becomes more practical. He makes it, brings it down to everyday life. And I don't know, maybe I think we'll read a few verses here. I beseech you, he's begging us, he's sharing his heart again. We need to take heed to that. He's has something to share with us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Again, there's so much in this too, but it's He brings out how we're all individuals. We're many members. We have a lot of differences. Outwardly, we're all from different backgrounds. We all have, let's say, different focus maybe on life, different callings. And yet, all those members together are one body in Christ. And he talks about being transformed or the renewing of your mind. And that text there, okay, that's not there. But be of one mind and speak the same things. That's for a renewed mind, the mind of Christ. And along with that is presenting our bodies, our as individuals, as instruments. We're one by one, if we yield ourselves to God, then that naturally draws us together. We blend together in one, as we have the mind of Christ, the oneness of Christ. There's more things here. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're going to touch on that later on too. But just there that even though we're many members, there's that unity, there's that oneness. We're members one of another. Okay, it's going to take effort. Ephesians 4, I say it doesn't just come by itself. Paul talks about that to the churches he writes to. Different times he encourages them. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, 1-4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And it goes on, the unity, the oneness there. But he says again there, he says, beseeches us to walk worthy and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So it's going to take effort. And we're going to look at some of the ways that comes about. So, yeah, and then verse 13 to 16 in that same chapter is, we're going to skip a few verses there. But even though we are many individuals, we're one body and one God and Father above all and so on, one faith. And he talks about the gifts there, the spiritual callings, gifts. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture there? That's why we're called from many different backgrounds, from darkness, from destruction. And in Christ, we're brought together in one, and he wants to perfect us. And that's a lifelong race, a lifelong work, that God would perfect us as a perfect man unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And so that needs to be the end result, our goal, our vision. And if we don't strive for something, we're not going to get there. But part of the process till we get there is to be one mind and the unity of the Spirit. We cannot all strive for that and fighting amongst ourselves and knocking down one another and so on. Okay, I'm not giving you any chance. Any other thoughts you have on this up to now? Or some other ways we attain to this? That we cultivate this, that we encourage it? Is it wrong to follow others in some of these things? Let's have a few comments. are you thinking? Are you following what I'm saying? Or
as far as the question, is it wrong to follow others? I think Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. So I don't think it's wrong to follow others if they are following Christ. As far as example goes, I don't think ever that salvation can be attained or that you can lay hold of salvation simply by following others. But by following others, they may lead you to the same salvation that they have attained.
Okay, I appreciate that. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are profitable, even the Old Testament. And that brings a lot of confusion to a lot of people, following the Old Testament. But we're clearly told in Corinthians there that these are our examples. So we can learn from the life of others. But of course, Jesus is our perfect example, so we need to follow Jesus. And Philippians 2, let's turn to that. What stands out to you in Philippians 2? That's a common chapter. I'm sure you, if you look at it, you've read that before. Thinking of unity, what stands out to you in Philippians 2? I'm going to ask you what. Well, I'm going to read first 8 verses, and you've got some time to think. Maybe I'll ask you. Okay, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. So here we have this phrase, one accord again, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, we're just going to stop there. There's other truths. Again, in verse 15 says, for the purpose that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So, okay, these first 8 verses, Paul again is exhorting some things here. Thinking of being of one mind and one heart, one accord and one mind in verse 2. What's some little pointers, some helps there in these from these first 8 verses?
The first thing I think of is the humility, but then he goes in and shows us what humility really looks like, looking out for the other person's interest more than my own interest. This is a cross-reference I noticed back to 1 Corinthians 14, and I find this really a blessing lately in the church here, was this. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. So there are some things we attain to and we fight for and we're not scared of going, and that's an understanding. We're going to go wherever we can. We're going to achieve the highest point. However, in malice, be babes. You know, pure, no malice. I think of the word malicious. Malicious seems to be the verb of the word malice. But an understanding, be mature, be complete, be perfect. And that has really encouraged me lately here at the church, and I thank the Lord for that.
Okay, so look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So just like Jesus, he wasn't concerned about meeting his own needs as much as the needs of others. And so that's a prerequisite, I guess you'd say, for unity, to be one accord and one mind, is thinking more of others than ourselves. We're all prone to think of ourselves first, aren't we? Look after ourselves. Okay, anything else? Well, here we talk about rights today. People have rights, and Jesus had the right to be honored. He had the right to have a better life than what he did. But he laid that aside. He humbled himself. It says more than any person, even to the cross. So, just that total surrender of self and a concern for others. That's what we need. All right, maybe that's all. I say there's a lot of those verses are full of truths and meaning, but won't take further time. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. I want to turn back there. I think this is where I just mentioned a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not sure where all to read here, but here the Apostle Paul is going back to the history of the Jews. He says that you're not ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat. So there's a lot of unity there. There was a lot of oneness. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Right, many of the first few verses there, even though there were many individuals, there was many tribes, and yet there's order, and a working together. And so it's possible for them to be of one mind, one heart, and they were. Many times God's blessing was upon them. They fought as one man. And also in their worship, it was as one voice. There's great worshiping sometimes, and it came forth as one voice. There's unity there. But here, their source, they had one source, and it wasn't just that Israel would be the number one nation or for their king. Sometimes maybe it appeared that way, but without them realizing, verse 4 there, or 3 and 4, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So even in the Old Testament, even though the veil was over their minds, they didn't understand, Christ was there. The Spirit of Christ, and to bring deliverance, to bring life, and something to deliver them out of the present, something to look forward to, a goal, a purpose, a vision that they had. And that so even in the Old Testament there, that unity was because of their desire to seek God, to please God, to serve God, to obey God. And, so the roots were in Christ. They were from that one foundation, that one root. And Jesus refers to that in John 15, the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And they say we're many members, we're many branches. We're not all exactly the same. And yet we need to. Our common ground, our common branch is Jesus Christ, His Word. And if we go back to that, if our life stems out of that, then then we'll speak the same thing. We'll have unity. We'll have peace amongst ourselves. There'll be not striving. There'll be peace. God's blessing to be upon that. 1 John talks a lot about unity. And Epistle of John. Just a couple of verses. There's a lot of in there, but we're just going to look at a few places. In chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed us from all sin." So the word unity isn't necessarily in there, but there's a truth there that if we're, as it says in Corinthians, if we're eating of that bread and drinking of that water, that rock, then, or if we're walking in light, if God is our life, our hope and our joy, then, and if we have a fellowship with Him, then we'll have fellowship one with another. There'll be that horizontal relationship also. So, it somewhat comes naturally. If we're at peace with God, we're at peace one with another. It'll come naturally. Okay, James, I thought of James also, right after Hebrews there. Going to read a few verses. James 4. This isn't focusing on unity here. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Maybe that's... Yeah, let's stop reading there. Well, we don't have to talk much. We know how all through history, church history, there's been wars and fightings and division. And it's definitely not to the honor and glory of God. It's done more harm than good. It's brought a lot of reproach to the name of God. So here James is talking about where do they come from? Why do we have this warring and fighting? And so what do you think? Why do we have this? Abe, I haven't heard any of your good ideas yet. In James 4. Excuse me. Where did all this lack of unity, this come from? What does James bring out here? And when Paul talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, these are some things that it takes effort. We're going to be alert to watch for. Anything you see there, Abe? Or anyone else might put you on the spot. So, anything to share from that, Abe? You're always ready.
It talks about they come from your lust that war in your members. It's all selfishness. And I was just looking in chapter 3. It talks about where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So, anytime there's strife in a church and It probably comes from selfish ambition.
So it goes back to ourself. That's where disunity comes from, ourself. Just like in the Corinthian church, they were carnal. They were serving themselves, seeking their own. And so when that lust, that desire to kill and to have what something that maybe belongs to others, we see something in someone else's life, then we start judging them and speaking evil of them because of covetousness, because of jealousy, because of carnality. So that enemy of unity comes from within, in our midst and from our own hearts. And also, verse 4, he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. If we're looking after the world, if we're a friend of the world, there's other scriptures too, but trying to serve two masters. We can't serve two masters and have God's blessing upon our life, have unity and oneness of heart and mind if we're caught up with earthly things. And that's a real challenge we all face, that we're not committing spiritual adultery with the world. But he says if we want to be a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. It's a pretty strong statement. So the more we can stay away from the world and keep our focus off the world, the more natural it'll be to have the goal of unity and peace, the fruit of that in our hearts and lives. Okay, just one more maybe. Sometimes it's going to take effort. It's going to cost to have unity, to have peace amongst us. And sometimes we have to submit one to another. We saw that in Philippians and other places too. There's esteeming the other better than ourselves. That's submitting one to another. But 1 Timothy 5:20, I just want to read one verse there. Paul is speaking here to, he's exhorting a leader, one who is responsibility in the church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to submit one to another and to yield to God-given authority. And here in chapter 5, verse 20, I just have one verse there. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. And so sin, and it's hard to summarize this in one phrase, but sin or carnality or a love of the world, or we could go on and on. Those things that hinder unity, they must be addressed. We must face them in our own hearts and lives and in our midst. And another Old Testament example is Achan. There's one man. Israel there was basically one body. And when they were one heart, one mind, God blessed them. But there was just one man, one that had, he desired something that wasn't all that wrong, to own a little piece of gold and to have a Babylonish garment in your house. Was that really wrong? There's definitely disobedience to the word of God. And many suffered. It brought disunity. It brought a lot of pain and destruction to Israel there. And so, us as individuals and as a body, sin must be dealt with. We must come under the authority of others and to have God's blessing to face some of these things, to work together. So, so I didn't get to get you to give me your thoughts. I'm not sure what all you're thinking on this. Anybody else got something you want to share yet about being of one accord, having one mind? God delights in that. God is receives honor and glory. And it might cost us something sometime. We have to give up ourselves, but it's well worth it. And we need that if we want God's blessing on our lives, on our homes, our families, our church. We need to fall into God's order there. And God desires to bless us, to honor us, and if we take our place. So may God help us to, again, have that... Just read that verse once more. from Paul in 1 Corinthians, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And we didn't talk about, say, that judgment is our decisions, our choices, our application our living out our life. And I say, even though we're all individuals, we have that oneness, that purpose of heart, and we speak the same things. So I trust we'll strive for that God's blessing can be upon us as we follow His will and His ways.